It's an incredibly special day.
Today.
It's Easter Friday. Easter Friday. I don't even know if that's a thing, but it's Easter Friday. Good Friday. Good Friday. Let's go. It's Good Friday. And like I was saying before, just as I was praying, what happened today, 2,000 years ago, is something that changed the course of human history forever. Is something that was so huge that I don't actually know where to start explaining it to you from, and I've been thinking about it all week. It's such a huge thing. It's so simple, but it's so huge at the same time that I don't really know where to start with you. But I thought, when I was thinking about it, I thought of one story that really captured my heart and captured my attention in relation to what happened today over 2,000 years ago. Daniel, if you could please open up. I want to read a story with you. I'm not going to take long today. It's going to be a brief message. If you could open Genesis 22, please, Daniel. I want to just read from verse 1. I just want to read this story with you. It's a story that I'm sure you all know. But for once, instead of just listening to these stories and everything that we're going to read today, put yourself in the day and time there. Put yourself right in the middle of it. And ask yourself how you'd react if it was you in the situation. Because that's what this is all about. What Jesus did for each of us, that was personal. That was one-on-one. So let's put ourselves there today. This story is about Abraham and his son Isaac. And let's just see what happened with those two. So it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. So just to set the scene, Abraham got his son in such a late age. He'd been praying and waiting and asking God, because God had promised him that he would give him an heir. And Abraham had been praying and waiting and trusting God, and in his very old age, when he would have been 100, God gave him Isaac. The one son that he'd been waiting for all his life, that he'd asked and prayed for, the son of the promise. He'd given it to him, finally, Isaac. And right after he gives him to Abraham, he asks him, listen to the wording. Listen to how God actually requests Abraham to do it. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. In other words, I know exactly what he means to you. Whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. And it says at the start there, verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. What was he testing? His love. How much do you love me? Do you love me more than what I can give you? Do you love me more than even your child? How much do you love me? How much are you willing to give up to be in a relationship with me? That's what God is asking of Abraham here. How much, how far are you willing to go to test his faith? And so he asks him to do the absolute unthinkable, something that is horrific. Take your son, your one and only son, whom you love, Isaac. Take him up the mountain and offer him up, sacrifice him as a burnt offering. As a burnt offering. That's pretty intense stuff. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes as this is happening. Early the next morning, verse 3, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He traveled to get there for 3 days. So can you imagine what that journey was like for him? 3 days? He's got his son next to him, right? His son doesn't understand what's happening. His son isn't that very little kid, but he's still aware enough to know what's going on. And he knows that they're going there to offer a sacrifice, because he knows that that's what happened. Little does he know that he is the sacrifice. And his father is walking next to him, and his father knows. And for 3 days he's silent. And he's pondering how he's going to bring himself to sacrifice his one and only son, because God asked him to. To show how much he loves God. How do you bring yourself to do that? Put yourself in his shoes on a 3-day journey, day and night. All you can think about, he wouldn't have been talking to anyone much. It would have been just playing over and over in his head. Where am I going to put the knife? Where am I going to put him? Is it going to hurt him? What's going to happen? Is God going to fix this? What's going to happen? How could God even ask me to do something like that? But we don't know. We're not told what his thoughts were. But we know that he was thinking. Because no father who waits that long for someone he loves that much wouldn't be thinking what was going to happen when they took them to that altar. Verse 5, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. This is when they saw the place in the distance after 3 days. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they had reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Notice something profound happens. Abraham knows, he has faith. He knows that God is going to provide the lamb, my son. God's going to provide. Don't worry, God's going to provide. And yet he puts his son on the altar. He straps him down. He's on top of the wood and he has the knife and the fire ready in his hand. And as soon as he has convinced himself to make that decision, God says, no, stop. I know now that you love me. I know now, not that he didn't know before, and he knew that he would pass the test, but I know now. Don't touch him, no. I actually have a substitute. I have someone to put in his place as a burnt offering to me. I have someone. There's a ram there. Look in the trees. There's a ram there. You can take him and sacrifice him instead of your son. 3-day journey, full of thought, full of what could possibly happen next. And God stops and says, no, I have a substitute. I have someone to put in your place. I want to read to you guys about this burnt offering. Specifically, he says, offer him as a burnt offering. And there's an amazing significance to that. And I want to share that with you. Can we open to Leviticus chapter 1, please, then? Leviticus is the book that describes all the rules, all the what to do when you offer something and how you offer it and what it is that you choose to offer and what it is that God will accept and what it is that God won't accept. And he says this, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, and he said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. Pay attention now. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect, so he has to be perfect, You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. In other words, to pay for what you've done. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and to cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron and the priests are to put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that's burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Pretty intense scenario there. You are to burn all of it. You see, when God asked Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering, he was asking him to do this. Abraham knew that on the walk. He knew that this was the procedure for a burnt offering. On an animal, you might not care, but on a human being, this is horrific. You with me here? What happened is 2,000 years later, Christ was born. Jesus was born. The son of the promise. You see, what happened was way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter, 2 or 3? God says that after Adam and Eve fell, after they ate of the fruit and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, that there will come a child, he will be born of the woman, and he will strike the serpent's head. Serpent being Satan, and being sin, and being everything that we fear, and everything that attacks us and brings us down. Jesus was the solution to that. He was the one who was promised from the very, very beginning. Jesus was the son of the promise. And the Bible says this, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." You're beginning to see the parallels here? Abraham had a son who he'd waited for so long, who he loved so much. And when he finally had him, when he was finally enjoying being with his son, God says, "No, I want him back. You have to sacrifice him as a burnt offering of all things." But what happened with Isaac is that God pointed to the tree and he says, "No, look, there's a substitute. There's someone there to take his place." And the amazing thing is, in another translation it says, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb." God will provide. It was God's plan all along to put somebody else in his place. And that person was Jesus Christ. And not just anybody. It had to be him. It couldn't be anybody else. It had to be a male that was perfect and without defect. He had to be the one who was loved. Had to be the one who was actually able to go all the way, because nobody else could. If we go to Matthew 27, I figured there's nothing I could tell you. There's no additions to it that I can make that would ever make this story any more incredible than it already is. I'm going to read it to you. "Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he said, 'for I have betrayed innocent blood.'" He was innocent. He was perfect. "'What is that to us?' they replied. 'That's your responsibility.' So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, 'It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money.' So they decided to use the money to buy a potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. If we just go down a little bit, where I am. Stop. Verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, "Which one do you want me to release, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew that it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas too. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his clothes on him. And then they led him away to crucify him. And as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. And they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And there they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gold. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by house. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Abraham had a substitute. He didn't have to go through with killing his son. God didn't have that option. God's devotion was put to the test towards you and me. It's as if we were asking God, "How much do you love us? How much are you willing to give up to be in a relationship with us?" Although we never asked that question, God asked it himself. He said, "How do I show these people how much I love them? How do I show these people how much I care? What am I willing to give up to show them that? How far am I willing to go to show them that?" And God said, "I'm going to give myself. There's nothing more valuable in existence than me. There is nothing more powerful, there is nothing more vast than me." You see, if you don't know this already, when God created us, he created us to be in a relationship with him. He created us to know him and to love him. And that was our purpose, to be in a relationship with him. But then when we sinned, when we disobeyed God, whenever we go against him, we spit in his face and we push him away and we say, "We don't want anything to do with you." And that's what we did, all of us together as humanity. And you can see it here. He shouted, Pilate asked a massive crowd, "Do you want this well-known criminal back on the streets? Or do you want me instead to release to you a man? All he's done is heal you, is feed you, is clothe you, is step in and bind up every wound that you've ever had, is give you hope, peace, and a future. Which one do you want? And they yell, Barabbas, crucify Jesus. We don't want him. Crucify him. That's our attitude as humanity towards Christ, towards God. We don't want you. We don't care about you. Your sacrifice means nothing to us. You see, the reason that Jesus had to die is because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. A friend of mine once sat down, we were in the car and we were having one of these deep conversations that somehow led to God. And he said to me, I don't believe that Jesus is the only way into heaven. He said, how can good people like, you know, Gandhi or Martin Luther King or Mother Teresa or any of these people, how could they not get into heaven after all that they've done, even if they didn't accept Christ? How could that be the case? And my response was this, that God is perfect. And to be with Him, to be in a relationship with Him, you have to be perfect too, because Him being perfect, He can't stand sin. He can't stand any blemish, any spot, any black dot that is on you. Any disobedience, He can't stand that. He can't tolerate it. He can't allow it. He's perfect and He is holy. So to be in a relationship with Him, you have to be on His level. You have to be perfect too. As soon as we sinned, we lost that. And there was this huge gap between us and God that we could never bridge, because it doesn't matter how good we are never perfect. Here's Mother Teresa and here's me, but here's God, and Mother Teresa can never reach God. You see, why Jesus came was to bridge this gap of imperfection. He was the middle bridge. You see, it doesn't matter how good you are, you can never work your way up to perfection. And so Jesus had to step in to bridge that gap between us and God. The only person who could pay your price, the only person who could pay your debt, is someone who himself was perfect. And there's only one person who was perfect. There's only one Lamb who was without blemish, and it was Jesus Christ. At Christmas, we celebrate the fact that Jesus was born. Jesus was the only child ever born. For the only reason that Jesus was born was so that He would die. Did you know that? He knew that from way before, from the beginning of creation, He knew that He would have to come and save us, because we couldn't save ourselves. And He lived here for 33 years. 33 years. Doing all of these wonderful things. And showing us who God really is, the kindness, the compassion, the love of God. But can you put yourself in Jesus' shoes? As Abraham walked for 3 days to the altar, knowing where he would end up with his son. So the Father and the Son walked together for 33 years, knowing that the final destination was the altar. Was the cross. Jesus knew all along where He was going and why He was here. He chose to go through this hell for you, because there was no other way to save you. If you've ever wondered, how much does God really love me? That much is the answer. After Pilate handed Him over, He said, we talked about what a burnt offering was. We talked about how horrific that would be to a human being. You have to flay the flesh. You have to take out the insides. And you have to burn everything by fire till there is nothing left. It is absolutely destroying that animal until there is nothing left. There is nothing left. They took Jesus and they scourged Him. Now, they had a law, and the law was that you could only whip somebody 39 times. Because at number 40, they die. That's how serious, that's how intense it is. And now a scourging is this, you have this whip with these tails of leather. And at the end of each of these tails of leather is something sharp. So a bit of broken pottery, a nail, whatever it might be. And they're all attached at the end. And the Roman soldiers, their only job is to get as much skin off your body as humanely possible in that time, in those 39 scourges. That was their job. They did that to Jesus. Right after they did that, Pilate brings him back out and shows him to the people. And they say, crucify him. They yell it again and they say, crucify him. And the soldiers take him back. They surround him with an entire garrison, which would be more than 50 soldiers. They strip him naked. You can imagine the pain that he's going through. They strip him naked. They twist together a crown of thorns. They push it onto his head. The thorns in Jerusalem, by the way, are the longest that grow on planet Earth. They twist it and they put it on his head. They put a reed in his hand and they say, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they take that same reed and they beat him over the head with a crown of thorns on it again and again. Jesus knew that this was going to happen to him from before he came to this earth, and he was willing to go through it to save you, for you. You need to know that. You need to know that. You see, without Jesus, you're doomed to an eternity of hell. Without Jesus, you have no hope. Without Jesus, you can look for satisfaction and you can look for peace, but you will never find it. Because you were built to look for Jesus. You were built to be in a relationship with him. And you will never be fulfilled. You will never be satisfied until you find him. There was no substitute for Jesus. It wasn't at the last second when he reached the cross when the Father said, No, I have someone else who can take your place. That someone was Jesus. Someone had to do it, and it was Jesus. Your sin separates you from God. But when Jesus died there, he died in your place, and he took all of your sin, every wrong that you've ever committed against God, past, present, and future, was in that moment put on Jesus, and as he died, the debt was cleared before God. He paid it off. God, when he now looks, he doesn't see a file full of sins. He sees Jesus. He sees the perfect one. And so now, in God's eyes, if we accept Christ and if we accept what he's done for us, we are perfect. He sees us the same way that he sees his son, because we're covered by that blood. Remember, with the burnt offering, you put your hand on it. And it's as if all that you've done is transferred to it. And when it dies, it's paid for your sins. And that's exactly what Christ did. God invites us to be in a relationship with him. God invites us to recognize how much he loves us. The reason he took such extreme measures was because he loves us so much. But because also there's something after this life. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Heaven is being eternally in the presence of God, with him. Hell is being eternally separated from the presence of God. And there's no... Eternity means eternity. It doesn't... You don't do 100 years or 10 years and then it's done. No. The decision you make here is the decision that lasts. One way or the other for eternity. And Jesus said, the only way you can be with me, the only way you can be saved from that, is if you accept what I've done for you. Because there's no way that you can pay it yourself. You're not perfect. You can't do it. But I've already done it for you. So if we can have the worship team come. We're going to give you guys a chance to respond to Christ, a chance to respond to Jesus, a chance to say, Lord, I know now that you love me, even if I didn't before. I know how how much you care. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. For you to say to God, Lord, I know that my sin has separated me from you. I know that there's no way I could ever work myself up to be good enough for you, Lord. But you don't want that, and you never asked for that. But Lord, you came down and you rescued me. You died in my place, and all I have to do is say yes to you. All I have to do is accept what you've done for me and just thank you for it. Myself. I need you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for knowing me. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for taking my place on the cross, Lord Jesus. I want to live out the rest of my days for you. Please save me. Can we just all bow our heads and close our eyes, please? Just for the respect of everybody else around us. If this is you tonight, if you want to accept Christ tonight, just raise your hand. Nobody's looking. Nobody's watching. Longing to meet with you. There's no amount of words, Lord, there's no amount of anything I could ever say that will show them your love, Lord, but I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would touch every heart here tonight. You would open every eye to see you on the cross, Lord, to accept you as Savior. Thank you for those who put their hands up, Lord. You know them by name, Lord. I pray that you would make it's sure in their hearts, Lord, that they are now your children, Lord. Thank you that they've accepted you. Thank you that they know who you are. Lord, I pray that you give them the strength to walk that life with you by the power of your Spirit. And for everybody else who is still asking, who is still questioning, who isn't sure, I pray for them, Lord, that you would continue your pursuit of love with every single one of them. And for us who do know you and who have accepted you, Lord, we thank you so much for your sacrifice, Lord. There's no words that we could ever say to express our love for you, Lord, our gratitude for what you've done. It's beyond words, Lord. We thank you so much for picking us up from nothing and for rescuing us, Lord Jesus, and for dying in our place. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And